Good morning. We're going to be in a few different passages again today as we look at the subject of Jesus, our Emmanuel. The first place will be is in Matthew chapter 1, so if you'd like to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin by reading a few verses that are familiar to us out of Matthew's account. So Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So this morning I want us to focus specifically on this name Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph Benson in his commentary said of verse 18, "God in our nature, by whose incarnation God is united to our nature, and by whose mediation God is reconciled to us, and is present with us." Now, when he says God in our nature, of course, he does not mean God in our sin nature, right? When God came to earth as a human baby and he came in the form of a human, he took on human flesh, but he never sinned. And that's a very important part of the reality of the Christmas story, that Jesus was born of a virgin, as we just saw in this passage and as we talked about last week. It's a crucial element of the Christmas story, because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he had a human father. If he had a human father, then he was born with a sin nature. And if he sinned, then he could not have been the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. But Jesus coming to earth in human form was the perfect gift of God. It was the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. And he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And I want you to think about that for a minute, the truth of God with us. Think about what that means, the significance of that. It's not God over us, not God for us, not even God loves us. Those things are all true, but this name Emmanuel means God with us. God came to be with us. Now, Jesus coming to earth in human form was the perfect gift of God, but it was not the first time. Jesus coming in human form was not the beginning of this idea of God with us. It's the first time that God was physically present in human form. But the truth of God with us, of God with his people, is a thread that you see throughout Scripture. God has always been with his people. This is simply God coming in a whole new way. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, he describes Jesus coming to earth this way. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Right, look what Paul said there. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, this is the mind that we should have. And then who though he was in the form of God, he's referring to Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? Jesus did not hold on to his rights as God. When the Trinity, I don't know exactly how it happens, of course, you know, but when the Trinity had this discussion, if you will, Jesus did not say, I'm not going to earth. I'm not going to be a human being. I'm God. Right? Paul says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you understand the powerful reality of that, right? God did not have to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. It was not required that he do that, right? God, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them with a free will, and he placed them in a perfect environment. I mean, I don't think our minds honestly can fathom what the Garden of Eden was like prior to the introduction of sin in the world. No weeds, no bugs, no humidity. I mean, all the stuff about nature that gets irritating. There's no flies, I bet. I don't know. I'm not sure on that one, but that would be top of my list, okay? And yet he gave them a choice, right? He said, you can eat of anything you want in this garden except for this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they chose to disobey God. Now, they were tempted, yes. Satan took on the form of a serpent, lied to them, led them to it, but they still chose to disobey God. And as a result of their choice, they lost that relationship with God, that connection with God that they had before. And God was under no obligation to pardon their offense or to pardon the offense of all of us who have come after Adam and Eve. Yet because of his mercy and his grace and his love, he chose to send his son to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. He did not have to do it. And yet we know from another of Paul's letters, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul writes this about, let's go back to verse 8 actually. He says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That verse in the NIV, verse 9, it says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. It was always God's plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not suddenly find himself thinking, great, now what do I do? He knew all along. It was his plan to send his son to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. The Message by Eugene Peterson, it paraphrases part of that passage in Philippians 2 like this. It said, Jesus had equal status with God, but he did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. I don't know if you think about this much, if at all, but when I consider the willingness of God the Son to come to earth in human form, to live a human life, to die on the cross in my place, I'm in awe of that love. And I suspect you are too, if you really stop and contemplate that we should be in awe of the love of God and that Jesus would come and do that. But maybe this sounds a little strange to you, but I go further than that and I think about the fact that God not only came to earth as a human, He came to earth as a human baby. Right? He didn't just show up as a teenager or as an adult and say, I'm here to die for your sins. He allowed himself to be in the womb of Mary for 9 months. He experienced childbirth as the child being born. He spent the first years of his time on earth as completely helpless as any other human baby. He was entirely dependent on Joseph and Mary to provide for his food and his clothing and his shelter and his cleanliness. All the things that any parent has ever experienced with a human baby, Mary and Joseph experienced with Jesus. He allowed himself to be completely and utterly powerless in human form. And he did that because he loves us. He did that because he wanted to make a way for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled with God. But he also did it because God wanted to be with us in a way different than he had ever been before. But as I said, it's not the case that God was not with his people before Jesus came. In fact, I mentioned that thread that we see throughout Scripture. And if you think about one of the most beloved passages of the Old Testament, right? If I were to just ask somebody to tell me what's your favorite Old Testament passage, the odds are pretty high that more than one of you would say Psalm 23. And if you think about Psalm 23, right, a lot of you probably could quote it. When we look at Psalm 23, we could start from the beginning, but if we pick up a few verses in, we see that it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? What does it say next? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's another familiar and much loved Old Testament passage. Maybe this one would make the list too if I asked for someone to give us an answer. But go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, another, as I said, much loved passage. This is a passage in which Isaiah is giving reassurance to the people of Israel. He's giving them hope. He's giving them confidence. He is reminding them that God is in control no matter what they're experiencing, no matter what their circumstances are. And what does it say? Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Matthew Henry wrote, God speaks here with tenderness. Fear not, for I am with thee. Not only within call, but present with thee. Art thou weak? I will strengthen thee. Art thou in want of friends? I will help thee in the time of need. Art thou ready to fall? I will uphold thee with that right hand which is full of righteousness, dealing forth rewards and punishments. But that thread, that promise of God being with his people, is found throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to give you several examples. You can turn there if you want, or if you want to write them down and look them up later. But first in Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, God is speaking to Isaac. And he says this to Isaac. He says, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Just a couple chapters later in Genesis chapter 28 in verse 15, God is now speaking to Jacob, the son of Isaac. And he says this in Genesis 28:15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then go later in the Old Testament to the major prophets. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 8, God says to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And then go 11 verses later in the same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 1 down to verse 19. It says, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." There are four more times in the book of Jeremiah where we see that promise, where it says, "I am with you." And then go to the almost to the end of the Old Testament, to the little book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 in verse 13 says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, 'I am with you, declares the Lord.'" And then go to the next chapter, Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." We see throughout the Old Testament, God was with his people. The truth that God is with us is a truth that, when really properly understood, should encourage us like no other truth can. To think about God himself is with us all the time. Listen to these words from Paul Tripp. He was writing about a time when he was in experiencing health difficulties, and he had spent quite a bit of time in the hospital. And coming out of that, he wrote these words. He says, "The hope that we have is more than a theological system or some wisdom principles for everyday life. Our hope rests on the willing, faithful, powerful, and loving presence of God with us. It's the ultimate gift of gifts to everyone who walks the harsh and bumpy road between birth and eternity. God has given us no sweeter, more beautiful gift than the gift of himself. He is the gift that changes everything. Our hope is not found in understanding why God brings hardship into our lives. Our hope is not found in the belief that somehow we will tough our way through. Our hope is not found in doctors, lawyers, pastors, family, or friends. Our hope is not found in our resilience or ingenuity. Our hope is not found in ideas or things. Though we may look to all those for temporary help, ultimately, our hope rests in the faithful and gracious presence of the Lord with us." That's a beautiful expression of the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. I suspect that any of you who have ever gone through a hardship, a trial, a difficulty in your life can relate to some of what Paul Tripp is saying there. Times of uncertainty, times of struggle. No one seemed to have the answer. You weren't sure how you were going to make it through. We know how valuable it is to be able to rest in the promise that God is with us, that God knows what we're going through, and that we are not alone. Alexander McLaren said, "Peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God." Have you ever experienced that peace? Have you ever known someone who experienced that peace? Been around someone who seemingly had every possible reason to complain, to despair, to give up, and yet they didn't? That's what the Bible calls the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense from a human standpoint, because it comes from God and knowing that God is with us. But God is not only with us in difficult times. God is with us always. When we tend to seek him more in difficult times, we tend to to talk to him more in difficult times when we don't know who else to talk to or who else to turn to. But I would submit to you this morning that that is not to our credit. Yes, it's good that we turn to God in times of difficulty. I encourage you to do that. But it's not to our credit that we tend to do so only in times of difficulty, or more in times of difficulty. God does not want us to look to him only when we are in trouble. He does not want to spend time with us only when we've exhausted all of our other options. God should never be our last resort. Max Lucado wrote this. He says, "Christians are always in the presence of God. There is never a non-sacred moment. His presence never diminishes. Our awareness of his presence may falter, but the reality of his presence never changes." Has your awareness of the presence of God faltered? Do you sometimes forget that God is with you? Make it a point to spend time with him every day. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Be intentional about it. Don't treat God as if he's some kind of an insurance policy that you only use when something goes wrong. He desires a relationship with you. He knows you better than anyone else, better even than you know yourself. And he wants you to know him. He's with you always. The first chapter of Joshua, again back in the Old Testament, has some familiar verses. Moses had died, and God is commissioning Joshua to take over leading the people of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 5, we read this: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And go down to verse 9 in the same chapter. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God promised Joshua he would never leave him. He would never forsake him. Joshua would never be without God. Were these promises here only for Joshua? No. These are promises that God makes to all of us who are his children. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, where we started this morning, we see that God sent word that when his son was born, they were to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, at the very end of Matthew, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, all the way to the end of that book, as Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, Jesus is giving the instruction that we commonly call the Great Commission. And as he gives that instruction, notice how he finishes. Look at the very last words of the book of Matthew. He's giving the Great Commission, starting in verse 18. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Gospel of Matthew begins with the message being received that the Son of God is coming. The Son of God is coming, and he's to be called God with us. And it ends, the book ends with God saying, Jesus the Son saying, "I am with you always." He's about to ascend back into heaven. He's about to leave the earth physically, and yet he still promises, "I am with you always to the end of the age." When is that? When is the end of the age? Well, that's when Jesus comes back again. So Jesus, as he's about to leave the earth physically, says, from now until the time I return, I am with you always. He doesn't say I'm with you most of the time. He doesn't say if you go to church Sunday morning, I'm with you there. Always, he says. There's never a time that God is not with us. And until he returns in person, nothing can separate us from his love for us. There's a beautiful promise that we have in the book of Romans. Some of you will be very familiar with this verse too, but in Romans chapter 8, we're told, and again, of course, this is the Apostle Paul who's writing, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we see, for I am sure, this is Paul writing, but hopefully you can say this too. If you know Christ as your Savior, hopefully you can give this same affirmation. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christmas is a very special time. It's a time we celebrate the birth of Christ, a time of God taking on human form to come and to be with us, veiled in flesh, as the hymn writer wrote, as we sang this morning. And that is indeed a marvelous cause for our celebration. But God was not only with his people for the 33 or so years that Jesus lived on earth. He's been with his people from the very beginning. And then Jesus came to earth, in which the promise of the presence of God was wrapped in human flesh, and the presence of God was made visible for a time. But God has been with people since the beginning of time, and he will still be with his people until the end of time. J. Stocker wrote, far before God set the sun and moon in the sky to govern time, he was thinking about you. His purpose has always been to have a relationship with you. He had a rescue plan in place, grace embodied in Christ, and that promise was fulfilled in a manger in Bethlehem. And not only that, but his pledge extends into eternity. Just as its author is timeless, so is the God with us promise. God is with us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is with you today and every day and every moment of every day. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to consider what you've heard this morning. Consider the words of the hymn we're about to sing. Consider the message of the lyrics we've already sung, the message that you'll hear in the children's program. If there is room in your heart for Christ, accept him as your Savior today, and God will be with you. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. As we look throughout Scripture, we see time after time reminders of your assurance to your people that you do not leave them alone, that you are with us. And I pray that we will be mindful of that every day. I do pray that we will not just consider you a resource that we keep available for emergencies, but that we would desire to know you, to understand who you are, to grasp the magnitude of your love for us, to realize the direction and provision that you provide for us every day. Thank you that you are with us. You did not send your son to earth to die on the cross for our sins and then return to heaven and tell us do our best. You are with us every day. We thank you for that promise, for that assurance, and for your presence in our lives. Amen.
If you'll take your hymn books, we're going to sing together number 127, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. I ask you to stand with me, please. Number 127, we're up on the screen. Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at the coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
So I do want to remind you that the Sunday school program will start at 11, and we encourage you to stay for that. I want to close with familiar verses from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 10. It says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the Savior, and for the good news of great joy that is to all people. In Jesus' name, amen.